In the kinos, they're very sad, obviously, but there are a lot of very interesting things that are mentioned. I'll explain it. Kinotezayin reports Titus, the conquest of Titus of Russia. And Kinotezayin, there are three major themes. Number one, exactly what happened when he came to the Kodesh HaKodashim. He came into the Kodesh HaKodashim and he defiled the Lechem HaPonim. He stabbed the Paroches. Blood came gushing out. And let me tell you a good word about that. Okay, the blood came gushing out and came to the Kodesh. He dragged the zone into the Kodesh HaKodashim. Basically, the first, I would say, third of Kinotezayin deals with Titus HaRasha, what he did in the Beis HaMikdash. One of the things he did in the Beis HaMikdash was he stabbed the paroches of the Kodesh HaKodashim and blood came gushing out. So, and the Chazal tell us, the Gemara says, Kaviyachol, he killed himself. A euphemism means that he thought he did it. He stabbed the Shechina. Blood came. Why did it really have the blood came gushing out? So Chazal say it represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu's tsar. Partially, it represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu's tsar that it came to this where he allowed Titus HaRash to come into the Kodesh HaKodashim and destroy the Beis HaMikdash. We know that miracles don't just happen in a haphazard way. The Maral says, why is Pesach night called a Seder? We have a Seder. The entire Pesach is all based on miracles. Kriyas Yamsuf, Ten Makos, the Osos Umofsim, one miracle after another. And all of a sudden we're coming to the, our meal, we're calling it Seder. Seder means perfect order. What's going on? So the Maral says, Yesh Seder Ledisim. Every miracle has logic. It's not a haphazard, miracle, dance, Sadeya, Kinim, Arav, Dera, Shchin. There's a reason why the miracle happens in such a fashion. I saw this idea that I'm telling you now to explain the significance of what happened, that the blood came out. I do not know where I saw this. Maybe you know someone who knows. You can tell me the source. It's a very interesting idea, very powerful Musa. Every year, on Yom Kippur, we know the Avod, the Seder Avod, the Shayim HaKippur, the Kohen Gadol comes into the Beis HaMikdash, besides going to the Beis HaMikdash, but he stands outside in the Heichal, and he sprinkles blood towards the Parochas. Achas Lamala, Vesheva Lamata, the Dam HaPar, and the Dam HaSoyer. A total of 16 times does he sprinkle blood towards the Parochas. He sprinkles blood inside the Kodesh HaKodashim as well. But besides going inside, he also sprinkles blood standing in the Heichal towards the Paroches. There are two opinions in the Gemara Masechta Yoma if the blood actually makes contact with the Paroches or the blood falls in front of the Paroches, short of the Paroches. Let's assume now that the blood does actually make contact with the Paroches. Even if you hold the blood, it does not make contact. On Yom Kippur, there's another time when the Kohen Gadol sprinkles blood towards the Paroches. That's the Par Helam Davar Shal Tzibor, where Klal Yisrael sin inadvertently with regard to the majority of Klal Yisrael sin, and the Tzibor needs a Kapara. There's a special carbon for Klal Yisrael as a whole, due to a mistake in the decision of the Bezdin, of the Sanhedrin HaGadol. They bring a special carbon, and then that blood also was sprinkled towards the Paroches, and some of that blood also possibly makes contact with the Paroches. What happens when the blood makes... What does it mean when the blood makes contact with the Paroches? The blood... It's a kapara. We know that when you sprinkle blood on the Mizbeach, or when you sprinkle blood anywhere, it is an act of atonement. The blood represents our sins. It represents us. We have sin. We are deserving of punishment. We are deserving of giving up our life to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Instead of giving up our life, we have an animal that takes our place, and its blood represents our atonement. When the Paroches absorbs those drops of blood, it's the moment of atonement. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, He forgives us. He accepts the blood, and we go free. The sin has been forgiven. The sin has been concealed, has been covered, has been absorbed, and now we are free from sin. On Yom Kippur, the Kohen sprinkles small drops of blood. Achas lamala, achas lamata, achas va'achas, achas ashtayim, achas ashalosh. How many years did this go on? The sprinkling of blood. By a sheni, 420 years. At every moment in time, it was just a little drop of blood. When Titus came and stabbed the parochas, and blood came gushing out. Well, what blood came gushing out? New miraculous blood was created, came gushing out. It was those drops of blood that was sprinkled on the parochas for 420 years that now collected and came gushing out from the parochas. In other words, Hashem was saying, yeah, you sin, a little sin, I'll forgive you. Another little sin. But over time, pruta pruta mitzarefes l'cheshvin gadol. All of those drops of blood, at the time it was a small sin, I let it go, I forgave you. But it comes a point in time where enough is enough. And you can have all your blood, you can take it back. We all know in life, you know, we all have experiences where someone insults us. You know, a little insult. Just a little insult, a little avla. What are we going to do? We're going to make a big scene. We're going to get up and make a macha. In the big picture of things, it's not worth it to go and stand up for our rights and to be makbid on our covet. Just not worth it. But when this approach and this treatment continues for a long period of time, it comes a point in time when the big picture of things no longer applies. And we let it all out. It's exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was doing. Yesh Seder L'Nisim. When the blood gushed out of the parochas, when Titus HaRasha stabbed the parochas, the blood gushed out. It wasn't just Stam, oh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was upset. He's letting us know that he's upset. And he's letting Titus think that Kaviyachal, he stabbed the Shechina. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is speaking to us. Enough is enough. Hemidu tzeilun behechal, I tolerated your sins. At the time, yeah, a little sin, a little sin, a little sin. But this attitude of I can get away with it a little at a time has to come to an end. And now all those drops of blood accumulated and all came gushing out of the parochas.
Could you say further that Hashem was rejecting all the kaparas and literally throwing it all back?
That's really what he's doing. That's exactly what he's doing. He's saying at the time I forgive. What is a kapar? What is kapar means to wipe? It doesn't necessarily mean that there's tshuva me'ava, tshuva me'yira. Tshuva me'ava, zechuyos. Tshuva me'yira, it's shgogos. The sin is still there. It's just we're going to overlook it. We're going to cover it up. You can only cover up something to a degree. It comes a point in time where if you don't do tshuva shlema, it all comes gushing. That's one thing to keep in mind about this kina. No, it's not a maral. I don't know where this is. It's a chassid shavart. I don't know where it is, but it's a beautiful, I mean, I find this to be a very powerful idea, which totally puts this idea, you hear this as a child. He stabbed the parochas and the blood came gushing out. Oh, what does that mean? He thought he did this. There's a chokhma, there's a statement, there's a message that Kadosh Baruch Hu was giving Klal Yisrael with this action, with this miracle. It didn't just happen, it's not just an accident. Another thing is, this kina talks about that Titus, he appointed four officers to destroy the walls of the Har Habayis. The four different governors, four different, I don't know, you know the exact terms. One was from Africa, one was from this nation, and the one that was given the assignment to take down the wall of the Kosel HaMaravi, the western wall of the Har Habayis, was an officer that represented the Arabs, the Ishmaelim. Oh, yeah, that's just an interesting point. And he, it appears, tried to take down the Kosel HaMaravi, and it didn't go. The Kosel HaMaravi didn't go, and that's what it says here in the kina. When you come to the kina of Titus HaRasha, kina Tezayin, it says, Al Tzad Ma'aravi, I'll go back a step further, Al Pesach Har Habayis, Heichelova, that Titus, he began to demolish the Beis HaMikdash, and he stood by the Har Habayis, not by the Azara. Biyad Arboho Roshei Tafsirov L'Hacharivo. He appointed four different officers, four different chief commanders, to destroy the walls of the Har Habayis. But Al tzad maravi lezecher hisrid bo. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had compassion on the koisel hamaravi. Hisrid means to leave over. Sorayt, to leave over. He left over the koisel hamaravi, did not allow the officer in charge of that wall, did not allow him to be successful in taking it down. And Hashem stood, the famous line, Vitzog achar kosleinu, Hashem stood behind our wall, the lawyer of Rivo, he did not take up our quarrel, he did not prevent Titus and his commanders from destroying the Beis HaMikdash, but he stood there behind the wall, and he at least let that wall remain as a zecher for the Beis HaMikdash. And we know the story was that Titus was furious. Why did you not take down the Kosel HaMaravi? So he didn't want to tell him that it just doesn't come down, because if it doesn't come down, I'll get someone else, I'll kill you. So he said, I did it for your honor. I want there to be a zecher. In years to come, people should say, wow, look at this massive wall. And they'll say, if there's one wall over here, there must have been something else. What was here once? Oh, there used to be a mighty city, Yerushalayim Beis HaMikdash, and who destroyed it? Titus. So this will be a zecher, a monument for you forever and ever, that there's something called the Kosel HaMaravi. I did it, Titus, in your honor. It wasn't his honor. The reason why he didn't do it was because he couldn't. It didn't go down. And whatever he tried to do didn't work. But he tried to save his life by telling Titus that he preserved it as a monument in the honor of Titus. People should know what was once here and the great success, the great power of Titus HaRasha. So Titus was impressed. He said, very good, I like the answer, I like the monument, but you have outsmarted me. And the rule is, if you outsmart the Titus, you outsmart the king, you outsmart the hegemon, you have to be killed. And therefore he had no choice, he went to the roof and he committed suicide, or he was killed, and he died. But here we have in this piyot, in the Tezayin, the Koisel HaMaravi. So this is very interesting. We take this for granted. You go to Eretz Yisrael, it's Poshet Ad Me'od by us today that the Koisel HaMaravi is the wall of the Har Habayis. The other walls have been rebuilt much later on by the Turks. The walls around the Har Habayis today are relatively speaking, modern walls. Even the Koisel HaMaravi has been rebuilt. The part of the Koisel HaMaravi that is the original wall from the time of, that was never destroyed, which tradition tells us goes back to the time of David HaMelech, the Bayis Rishon, is the part of the Koisel HaMaravi that's all the way down, buried what? No, David. They say that David made the foundation. David laid the foundation. That's the part that you don't see. The part that when you come to Koisel HaMaravi, you're standing way, way up. There's been an enormous amount of earth that's been piled up over the Koisel HaMaravi because they tried to bury any zecher, any remnant that there once was, and they only succeeded in removing a very small amount. When they captured the wall back, they went down a few more feet, just a little bit. They dug up a little bit before they made the coastal plaza. So I don't know why they didn't at that point in time go all the way down when they captured. I guess when they were in a rush. There's a lot of politics going on, but the Koisel goes all the way down, very, very far down, and the stones, way, very, very, very far down, and the stones all the way down are the original stones they claim from David HaMelech, only in that part. The part that we come to, what? What?
The foundation,
the part of which is, I don't know the part. You have to go look in the books, but it goes all the way down, and that's the part that is the true part. That part. Now, what's very interesting is that in later years, when they first discovered the Koisel from the Gedolim, they did not even know if the Koisel was the Koisel of the Har Habayis, or this was the wall, the remnant wall of the Azara, of the Azara itself. And therefore they were afraid even to go near, because you're not allowed to go into the Har Habayis. So they would stay away from the entire coastal plaza, that whole area, or that whole section, because maybe they're already entering into the area within the Har Habayis. We know today that it's Poshet Ad Me'od, that the coastal HaMaravi is the coastal Har Habayis. But at that point in time, where everything was in disarray, and there was churban, and there was earth, and there was garbage, and the Arabs had built things all over the place, it wasn't clear at that point in time if that was the Koisel HaZara or the Koisel Har Habayis. But you see, one thing they all point out, that you see from this kina, that the only thing that has been preserved today, some English, is the Koisel Har Habayis, not the Koisel HaZara. The Koisel HaZara has been destroyed, the Koisel Har Habayis. And that's what it says here in this kina, Pesach Har Habayis. Hey, Chelovai. Biyar Arbo Roshes is Taf Surav Lahacharivo of the Har Habayis. But Al Tzad Maravi. So the only thing that's been preserved is the Har HaBayis wall, not the wall of the Azar. The wall of the Azar has been destroyed. It's not there. Okay, now just as a side point, why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu preserved the west wall? What's about the west? Why the West? And the Chazal, there's a tradition that Le'zoz Shechina Mikoisel Hamaravi. The Shechina was present in the entire Beis Hamish. Bizman She Beis Hamikdash Hayakayim, there was nothing special about going to Koisel Hamaravi. People, Adarav, you would go to the east. Koisel Hamaravi wasn't. You what? Okay, that's the back. That's the back. You don't go to the back of the shul. Well, you're going to go to the back of the shul, outside the shul over here on the street and on Ocean Avenue, and you're going to point over here. You come to the front of the shul. Here's the Aron Kodesh. You want to face the Paroiches. You want to face the Sefer Torah. You face this way. Well, you're going to go. It's like going outside into the street, Ocean Avenue, and standing and facing the. The same way the shul is here, it's nonsense for anyone who wants to come and daven in the shul to go to Ocean Avenue and start davening towards the back wall. You look like you're Meshugna. You want to daven, you go in the shul. You go in the shul, you come in the shul, you come in from, you walk and you go in from the east. Going from the web, you're going in this way. What's going on? But the Beis HaMikdash was Charav. It was Charav, the Shechina left. The only place where the Shechina remained was that back wall. Why? Why the west? Why couldn't Hashem say, I'm going to leave the Shechina somewhere, at least a remnant of the Shechina, from Bizman, Shebeis, Hamikdash HaYakayim, why couldn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu leave the Shechina on the east wall? That would be more batant. What? It's close to the Kodesh, because there's a small amount of space, but still, even though it's closest to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it's the back. It's the opposite. Wouldn't it be more about Tamt if you go to the east wall? Because the east wall, you picture yourself we're facing coming into the Beis HaMikdash. This is as far as we can go. Yeah?
Doesn't mean that it was built by the Anim or something. They couldn't have representatives build the rest of the Beis HaMikdash.
I'm not familiar with that.
So they themselves did it so that will last.
Could be, okay, there are many midrashim, it could be, okay. But why, when the Shechina left and Hashem decided to leave over, part of the Shechina, Hashem leave it over, Dafka, the west? So I want to say a very simple Jewish. Moshe Rabbeinu said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribbono Shel Olam, I want to see your face. I want to see, Hareini no es kivoydecha. I want to see your face. And Hashem said to Moshe, no. Ponai lo yeiro, achorai yeiro. I'll show you my back. But Panai lo yeiro, you cannot see my front. The front you cannot see, the back you can see. Which means, b'shas maisa, you can't understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hanhaga at the time when HaKadosh Baruch Hu expressed himself in this world. Only way a human being is able to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu's derech is in retrospect. Time passes, years pass, you can look back, you can connect the dots. But b'shas ma'is, it's not possible for a human being to understand the ways of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Ponai lo yeiro, that you can't see. Achora yeiro, the back, the Kosel Hamaravi is the back. It represents achora yeiro. Just like Hashem showed Moshe Rabbeinu the Kesher Shel Tefillin in the back, our connection today with a Kadosh Baruch Hu, the remnant of Shechina in this world is bedavka the Kosel Hamaravi, because the Kosel Hamaravi is the same geder where Hashem said to Moshe, Achoyra yeiro, ponai lo yeiro. That's all that Golus is. In Golus, we don't understand why we're in Golus. Why we're in Golus? Doesn't make sense. What benefit does Hashem have from us being tortured in Golus? All the suffering, all of the problems, what's the benefit? That's how we relate. That's exactly what the Kosel is. It's the Achorai of the Mokom Hashuas Hashem. That's the name of it. The one more very quick Vart, and this is what I will prepare and spend a lot of time praying today, this one Vart, Eicha. Mamash with Kitzanimus, I had a whole long thing to say to make him in Bath Makatsu, and very, 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 very short. This, I was blown away by this Chiddush. And Eicha, I wanted to talk about Eicha a lot today. What is Eicha? In Megillas Eicha, there are five parakim. In Sefer Yirmiyahu, we learned Eicha really was the Eicha that we have today is the second edition. What happened to the first edition? Eichel was we had a revelation of the part of Eichel. There's a machlekes between the Medrash and Rashi, Radak, what they say and what part, but only a small part of Eichel, or sorry, a small part, a section of Eichel was revealed to Yirmiyah, and he didn't even write it down. He was afraid to write it down, because if he would write it down, he felt that the koyach of writing it down is so powerful, the world will be destroyed, and there will be no repair. There will be no tikkun. So he first of all, he didn't do anything. He just kept it in his head for a year. And then, or for a period of time, I take that back, I'm not exactly sure how long, but and then he had no choice. He had to have it written. So he told his student, Baruch ben Neriah, you write it down. If I write it down, the world will come to an end. You write it down. You write it down. It won't be with the same... Because Baruch is blessed. Baruch, blessed. Yirmiyah represents Chorban. Fine, he wrote it down. And then what happened? He came, Chodesh Kislev, there was a tainus, and Baruch ben Neriah, he read it for Klal Yisrael. And they went crazy. They heard about the Chorban, they went berserk. They didn't know what to do. Word reached the king, Yehoyakim, he was no tzaddikal, and he heard it. And they heard what's going on, let me hear it. They brought Baruch ben Neriah, he read the first pasuk. The king didn't care, but when they got to the part of Eichel where it said that the king is going to go into Galus, he was furious. I'm going to go into exile. He took the Sefer and he burnt it. Unbelievable. He burnt the word of Hashem. He destroyed Megillas Eichel. Destroyed. What happened? Hashem comes to Yirmiyah and says, Yirmiyah, second edition. Nochamo, write it again, and this time I want you to be Moisef, more chidushim, more parakim. According to one opinion, he wrote another 4 parakim. According to another opinion, he wrote another 2 parakim. But the second edition was much larger than the first edition. And again, Baruch ben Neriah wrote it, and that's what we have today. We have the second edition of Eicha. So I saw in the Sefer, from Rav Moshe David Wali, he's the author of the Marpei Lashon. Are you familiar with this? The Marpei Lashon? I'm not familiar with the Sefer. The Marpei Lashon. He says an incredible chiddush. He says, why was that there are two different eichos? It corresponds to the two luchos. The first set of luchos and the second set of luchos. The first set of luchos were destroyed. Shivri, they were broken. They were shattered. That's the first, that corresponds to the first book of Eicha. It was destroyed. The second set of luchos corresponds to the second edition of Eicha. Now when you say that, that opens up a whole new world, because we know there's an infinite amount of Torah to explain the chilik between the first luchos and the second luchos. And it automatically tells us there's a very great difference in understanding the parallel between understanding the significance of the first set of Eicha, the first edition of Eicha, and the second edition of Eicha. What is one major theme to explain the difference? What is the main difference between the first luchos and the second luchos? The major difference to the first luchos was the tablets themselves came from Hashem. The second set, psolcha, Moshe Rabbeinu. If you look in Rashi, what's the significance? Rashi, look very carefully in Rashi. Rashi, the significance is, what's the difference between the first luchos? What's the big deal? So we shattered the first luchos. It's a big deal. We have a replacement. The difference is, Bizman Hazeh, the Torah that we have, Bizman Hazeh, is in the second Luchos. The second Luchos is missing Kovod HaTorah, honor. The first Luchos is Maaseh Elokim. Rashi, when he defines, what does it mean Maaseh Elokim, Kimashmo? Hu Bechvoidoi Asan. The first Luchos, when the Torah was given the first time, it was given together with honor. Kovod HaTorah. When the Torah was destroyed, it was a little shattered, no one was really lost. The Kovod HaTorah was lost. Oh, we got the Torah again. We got the Torah. So we have the whole Torah. The whole thing is here. But the Torah that we have, it's missing. It's not choshev. The goyim don't care for it. Even among us, we always need chizik to appreciate the Kovod HaTorah. It's missing. Galus, the first time Klal Yisrael heard there's going to be a Galus, it was through Megillas Eicha. They couldn't tell, it's Zeh L'Uma Zeh Bar Elokim. There's Kavod and there's bizyonos. The bizoyon of galus is so great, it cannot be tolerated. When Klal Yisrael heard, when Baruch ben Eriya read Megillas Eicha for the first time, they fainted. Because it was Maaseilu, it was equivalent to the first Luchos, but the opposite extreme. The first Luchos represents the Chvoidon, Kavod HaTorah, the great honor of Torah. The first Kinos, the first edition of Eicha, is the ultimate Bezionos, the Klal Yisrael, the extreme opposite. The first Luchos and the extreme opposite. We cannot tolerate Golos. We cannot be in a state of Bezionos. Bozui ata me'od. No way can we tolerate such a thing. And what did the Melech do? Destroy it. Get rid of it. Take away the Bezionos. And what did Hashem tell Yirmiyah to do? Nochamo. Write another another Megillah. But this second Megillah is equivalent to the second Luchos. In the second Luchos, there's no Kavod HaTorah. It's just Torah without the Kavod. Okay, today we put on a show. We try to go back to the first Luchos, but it's we're missing the Kavod. The second Megillah Seicha, no, go into Golos. Golos is not so bad. There's no Bezioinus in Mingon Golos. You live in a nice house in America, it's fine. There's no Bezioinus in going into Golos. It's Zeh Lu'uma Zeh. There are two sets of Luchas. The chiluk between the first and the set is, the first is Kavod HaTorah. The second is Torah without the Kavod. Two sets of Eicha, the first and the second. The first is the Bezioinus of Golos. That no one would tolerate. We would bring Mashiach in 2 minutes. He wouldn't tolerate the Bezioinus of Chorban. The second, Golos. Golos is Golos. Is it Bezionos? We'll get used to it. We don't feel the Bezionos to the point where we cannot tolerate and bring the Geula. So this, I just want to share with you this idea, how there's two sets of Luchos, there's two editions of Megillas Eicha, there's a chilik between the first and the second set, there's a chilik between the first and second, and that explains a lot of things in how we look at Golos, the Churban, and the Geula. Okay? Have a nice day.